He says, I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun, and all of them are meaningless. They're chasing after the wind. Now, if that's where he left us, it's kind of depressing, isn't it? When you think about life not having a purpose. And I think that's where you're at if you don't understand the context that God's put us in. He's given us life and he's given us everything we need. And yet sometimes, as people have said, we're supposed to love people and use things. We get into this pattern of using people and loving things. And I had a really good illustration of that this week, because while Kate and I were away on our honeymoon in New Zealand in February, my mum's cousin died. And so my cousin's a fly-in, fly-out worker, and the house hasn't yet had to be sold. But we were there this week, and they were just things. But they were her things at one stage. And it's really confronting when you're dealt with that final cutoff. And while we were up in the Kimberley in May, in just those 2 weeks we were there, there were six people died. One was a teen suicide. Two were road accidents. And they were probably the hardest for people to deal with because they were abrupt ends to life. And so Solomon, in all his wisdom, and wisdom was given by God, as we know, and I'll touch on that in a minute, was left with this question, well, what's life really about? And that's a question that everybody, no matter how superficially you face life, has to face, I think. And it's the nagging thing that makes people fill their life with something else. And so if tonight's sermon wasn't going to be called, was it Aging, Wisdom and Fear, it might have been called The God-Shaped Hole, because that's what Solomon's dealing with. And so he spent 11 and a bit chapters trying to work out what the meaning of life is. And yet he started off by saying, God's been cruel to us because, as I just read, because we're left with this search for meaning, trying to work out what it's all about. How do you feel? Everybody's looking really serious. And it is serious. It is. So if we read through Ecclesiastes 12, this is the end of Solomon's ventures. And if you're brave enough, you might like to read the other 11 chapters this week. Make sure you're in a good frame of mind when you get to it, because it can be quite confronting and quite disturbing. And as a friend of mine said in 1997, when I went to Zimbabwe, may the peace of God disturb you, Dave. And yes, it did. And it's very successful. God's really disturbed me over the years. And it's really comforting to know that he's the one in charge and in control and knows the future, as we just said. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And so perhaps you might like to think of somebody you know that doesn't know the existence of God or anything about the character of God, or that God's a, you know, this distant, impersonal person. Or, as we read through this, you might like to think about your own life. And at the end, Ian's left me with the opportunity to give you three questions. And normally I think they're done from the front and answered collectively, but what I'll do is ask you to write them down, or I might be able to email you the questions so that you can reflect on it personally at the end. So are you ready? Are you ready? Graham's already read it very well for us. I'll read it in the NIV, and I'll just, this is a lot like what it would have been like to sit in front of a video or watch a YouTube clip in Solomon's day. He's used some really good imagery about what it is to get old. And he's assuming that we're all going to reach old age. He's not talking about an abrupt cutoff like I talked about with those losses in the Kimberley, or someone that dies suddenly of a heart attack in their younger years. He's talking about aging and trying to gather wisdom as you go. So what makes him the authority on teaching us about wisdom? And what's more, what makes me the authority? Because I've had to apply this to myself, and it gets really tough when you feel your back pain in the morning. You sort of think, oh, those days have come to an end when I used to run around at basketball and feel no pain. So I did run around yesterday for a while, and this morning there was pain. And that's one of those things we face, isn't it? So, Solomon, it's a warning to young people. And he's saying, in the days of your youth. Now, youth these days is really relative. Who considers themselves young? Now, I was expecting everybody to put their hands up. We live in a great society. We have all sorts of medical treatments, and we can live much longer than what people once did. So he's warning the young person, but it's equally valid regardless of your age. And we'll see that. So he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before these days come, when the years approach and you will say, I find no pleasure in them. And that in itself is really sobering, because that means that when you're a young person, the world is your stage. You've got all the resources and it feels like you're going to live forever. Hey? It is. The world is your oyster or your stage. Or whatever you want to use, whatever imagery. When you're young, you feel like it's going to go forever. And then suddenly you realize you're 20-something and you feel, oh. And then 30-something, oh, where'd those years go? And the pattern goes on, doesn't it? So eventually those years come when you say, ah, life's getting so much harder. And as the mother of a good friend of ours who's been to this church said, old age is not for wimps. So this is your warning, all right? If you haven't heard anything about aging before, this is Solomon's gem. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, in verse 5, Solomon had a dream given to him by God, but God told him that he was pleased with all the decisions that he's made and he would grant him anything he wanted. And so Solomon asked for wisdom. He could have asked for wealth, he could have asked for great health, he could have asked for a long line of faithful children, but he could have asked for vengeance on his enemies. But he asked for wisdom. And so God said, because you've asked for that and not all these other things that would have put you above other people, I'm going to give it to you. Remember, that's a dream. And yet, he is the wisest man who ever lived in history, and that's what God promised him. There will be no one more wise. You'll be wiser than anyone that's come before you, and no one that comes from now on will be any wiser than you, Solomon. And so here he is. He's sharing it with us. He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days come when you find no pleasure in them. He says, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars go dark and the clouds return after the rain. Now, rain's a blessing, isn't it? We've just had some. But imagine if it was cloudy all the time. And he's talking about a state of mind where you can't see your way clear of a gloomy, cloudy attitude towards life. It's a metaphor for an approach to life that says, remember how vigorous you were when you were young and the stars were bright and the sun shone and you were warm and full of vigor. And before these days come when it's a little bit oppressive and you can't quite find your way out of bed because it's too cold in the mornings. And you get what I'm saying? He's saying, make the most of the days. And this ties in with lots of other passages of scripture, which we might have a chance to look at. And this is the bit that I say is a great YouTube clip. When the keepers of the house tremble, which parts keep your house in order? There's a hint. These parts. Keepers of the house. Brushing, cleaning, maintaining, painting. Keepers of the house, and they start to shake as you get older. There's no one grinning yet, but okay. And the strong men stoop. Strong men being your back. You're always lifting things with your back. You're strong. Or your legs start to bend a bit. Yes, I know. I did that this morning. When the keepers of the house tremble, then strong men stoop and the grinders cease because they are few. What's he talking about? Anyone? Yes. Good one. Now it's getting a bit more obvious. And those looking through the windows grow dim. There's a few people wearing glasses here, a few people looking over the top of their glasses at me, and you can't quite see as far as you used to. Yes, that's right. Laser therapy. In Solomon's day, he would have been really happy with that. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, the doors to the street could be heavy eyelids, hinting that the end of your days is coming, or it could be the doors to the street when the grinders are few. Who's seen somebody without their falsies in? Like, oh, they're starting to close off on their own, don't they? Really hard to talk. So anyway, are you getting it? This guy's been there. He's seen it. He told us in chapter 1. I set out to find everything and understand the wisdom that God had given me. And I tried to do everything in my life. There was a stage in 1 Kings chapter 10 where he talked about building 300 large shields out of gold. And 200 smaller shields out of gold. The man had resources unlimited at his disposal and he discovered everything. He had how many wives? You can read that for yourself. 1 Kings chapter 10 through to about 14 talks about Solomon's life. Far too many. Here's a man that had everything and yet old age came to him as well. And he'd seen it in other people and he's imparting to us wisdom. Now, what's the definition of wisdom? I'll throw this in. Here's a tricky question. There's not one of the three, by the way. There might be four. Wisdom is insight. Yep. Excellent. That was his first test of wisdom, wasn't it? Right after he had that dream, the next day, two prostitutes came to him with one baby. And one saying, it's mine. The other one saying, it's mine. So Solomon had to go, okay, I know about babies. I know some of them die young. I know people are loyal. All right, cut it in half. And one mother says, no, no, give it away. And go, oh, well, that's the real one because she loves him and she wants the baby to survive. You've read that story? What a great test of wisdom. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. So is there any point of learning all this stuff, going through school, trying to get all your thoughts in order, understand what science is and understand how your body works and how the weather works? What's the point of all that stuff if you don't put it into practice? That's exactly what he's talking about. He's trying to get us to understand the days are coming to an end when your life will be meaningless if you don't pay attention to the one who made you. And so I'll share a quote with you now. Michael Huffington. Anyone heard of him? No. He's an American former senator, quite well-heeled, and he was a holder of several degrees in the 70s and founded multiple companies and a few charities. And as he retired from being a senator, he went to a monastery in Italy. On the back wall inside this monastery, why would you go to a monastery if you've got all this at your disposal? So anyway, inside the back wall of the monastery was Mark chapter 8, verse 36. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? What does it profit a man to gain the world but lose his soul? Words of Jesus. And I think Solomon would echo those words if Jesus had told him. Well, he did really, didn't he? And so you think about that, and this guy who had everything, and this is a quote. He said, 100 years from now, very few of us will be remembered by anyone living at that time. Most of us probably won't be here. So if we focus all our attention on the successes of this world, what will it have gained for us? When we die, our money, fame and honours will be meaningless. We own nothing in this world. Everything we think we own is in reality only being loaned to us until we die. They're depressing, no? Oh, press on. And on our deathbed, at the moment of death, no one but God can save our souls. Now think about this fellow. He's in the back of a monastery in Italy, but he's American. He was well paid. He had a position of authority and influence. He was very successful in world's terms. And what was he doing in the back of a monastery? And so then he says, the happiest people I've ever seen are oftentimes, it's very American, are often those individuals who have very little in the way of material comforts or public recognition. They were people I met in caravan parks when running for public office, or nuns and monks who had given up everything in order to follow Christ. They had a sense of community and fellowship. On the other end of the spectrum were the billionaires, famous actors and elected officials that I met throughout the years. They clearly loved their work and they were excellent at it. They had achieved the spoils of this world, but yet most of them were not happy. They were not at peace. They did not understand exactly what Solomon's telling us. I'll take us to verse 13 now. Now all has been heard. And remember, we're talking about 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. This is the secret. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Now do you feel better? Because anybody can do that. Anybody. You don't have to have Solomon's gold. You don't have to have Huffington's senatorial position in American Congress. You don't have to be Prime Minister of Australia. Well, I'm glad we've got a Christian one at last. All you've got to do is fear God and keep his commandments. And this is the summary, remember, of this whole guy's life. All the resources at his disposal, and he chooses to tell us, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, fear God and keep his commandments. And then he puts it in a whole lot of perspective. Now, last week I talked about some of the kids we know up north, and I got in a little bit of trouble because I said they were Aboriginal kids. Now, it doesn't matter what sort of kids you've got. If you don't set kids with boundaries, what's going to happen to those kids? A friend of ours in New Zealand says, if you don't have a policeman in your heart, you'll need a policeman on every corner. I'm talking about accountability, and this is what Solomon leads us to now. verse 14. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. What a difference it makes to know that the God that made us is the one watching us. Not only the things that we do and the actions we get involved in, but the actual desires and the leanings of our hearts. Not just the seen things, but the hidden things as well. Now, you can put a security camera above a till, and you can watch somebody who's working for you as a steward, and you can see them, bit of cash went in their pocket. If there's no camera there, everybody's fairly likely to think that, at least, even if they don't act on it. But as soon as you know somebody's watching, whether it's plugged in or not, you're not a lot less likely, if there's a consequence, to do something that's wrong. Because out of the desire of the heart come all these opportunities. And if we know that God's watching us, and we know that God made us, and we know that He is to be feared, revered, respected, and obeyed, what difference does it make? Huge difference. Absolutely huge. As Solomon's telling us, remember your Creator before these days come. I'll go back to the imagery. Sorry, I got distracted from YouTube. Solomon's YouTube says, when the doors of the street are closed, verse 4, and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. So is there any men here that can set an alarm clock and wake up before it every morning? Go by the sun. Go by the sun. Go by the bladder. And then the sound of those birds that wake you up at the very break of day is the same sound that you start to not able to hear unless you've been to the hearing specialists. All their songs grow faint. Verse 5. Now this is an interesting one, because I'll use my dad as an illustration. When men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. I think one translation, I'm not sure which one, says there's a lion in the street. Now how often does that happen in suburban Perth? Not very. It might happen in America sometimes where they have those wildlife zoos and one gets loose. But there's an approach to the media that tells us from 4 o'clock every afternoon, or might be 4:30 now, through to about 8 o'clock at night, repeated news about bad stories, muggings, home invasions, thefts, carjackings. Adelaide, the girl got killed this weekend by a runaway Lamborghini. Wow. Makes you want to stay inside, lock everything up, and the older you get, and the less, and the more hard of hearing you are, and when your eyes are a bit more blurry, and your keepers are stooping and stumbling and trembling, and you can't protect yourself quite as well, what's a natural choice? Lock it up, stay inside, get cameras, put the police in your speed dial, just in case. And this is, I think it's a media campaign to make us fear. And yet Solomon says, it comes to us in our old age. Because we've seen a few falls. Who's fallen off something in their time? All the men need to stick up your hands, come on. Especially when you're young and you think you're invincible and you get on that ladder and, whoop, something's slippery and away you go. You only do that once, but you see somebody else do it once. You see it on the news once, and suddenly you're starting to think, I'm not invincible anymore. These broken bones starting to play up in the bad weather, and you know. Solomon's really accurate when he says people get afraid of things as they get older. And that even the things that aren't really true or aren't really gonna happen, they're just perceived threats. Can you see how true it really is? What the challenge for us is how do we deal with it? We're gonna get old. We're going to have these threats. We're going to have fears, perceived or real. We're going to have physical ailments. Old age is not for wimps. He says in the second half of verse 5, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along. Ah, what a horrible thing to say to a grasshopper. You're not allowed to jump anymore. Well, yeah, if you're that way inclined. What do you call a fly with no wings? Yeah. Anyway. It's the same thing. Imagine telling a grasshopper he can't jump. You're taking away all that life, all that vitality. His immediate opportunity to go from here to there with a single flap of the wings and land on a tree and start munching. Isn't that like us as we get older? Oh, I can't quite make it to basketball anymore. I'll just watch it on TV. You see what happens? The almond tree blossoms. What color is an almond tree flower? White. Anyone here got white hair? There's a few that have colored it, I think. But anyway, I'm getting a bit on my beard. That's why I shave more often these days. And it goes up here, doesn't it? And then it starts to, yeah. And that's just a sign of the times as you get older. Then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about in the streets. There's no two guesses about what that means. And now he's got this fantastic imagery again. Think about a warm, cozy, mud brick house. Remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken. What's he talking about? I didn't know there was a song about that. I should have teed you up earlier, Leon. So the silver cord, I'm going to say there's three of them and they're hanging from a skyhook, and underneath it is like Aladdin's genie lamp. And out of one end is a little flame, and inside it is oil, and it's burning away happily. And one string breaks, and then the other string breaks, and all the weight hanging on one thread means it. So the silver cord, the one that's lit up in the night time, breaks, and the lantern smashes to the ground, and suddenly you're in darkness. What a great imagery of the end of life. What a great imagery. Before the pitcher is shattered at the spring. What's the point of having spring water if you can't draw from it? So that, you know, the old pitchers, clay pots they used to, or the wheel broken at the well. If you've got no way of getting that water out, if you can't drink water, what's going to happen? You see, he's just using the imagery of day to paint exactly what we know to be true about aging, about being wise with the days we've got, and about fearing God and obeying his commandments. So hence the title, God-shaped hole, aging, wisdom, and fear. Even donkeys get old. Leon, you're a fantastic distraction. And the dust returns to the ground. Where do we get that? What's the first word in the Bible, first occasion that you hear about dust? Genesis, God made man out of dust. And we go back to dust. And it's a quote we hear at funerals, isn't it? Dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. The very next verse is a repeated phrase from earlier in Ecclesiastes, verse 8. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Now how do you feel? It makes you want to buck against it, doesn't it? Meaningless, or the other one is vanity, vanity. Has anyone else's Bible got something else in that? Vanity. Vanity is practically useless. You might look really good in the mirror in the morning, but so what? You're just as equal as the next person. Now, I want to tell you, just to bring this home, so that it's not quite so depressing for you, Solomon's, the word there is literally translated, chasing after a handful of wind. Now, I don't mean smelly wind, I'm not being crass, but if you're trying to grab something you can't grasp, that's the picture he's painting. But if you are trying to grab life and grab it to its fullest, and it's represented by a handful of something you can't grab, that's the image he's trying to get across to us. He's trying to say, your life is like chasing after the wind. And the challenge for us is to ask ourselves the question, what is it that I'm chasing after? Let the cat out of the bag now. That's one of the four questions at the end. What is it? What is it that you're chasing after? What's the thing that you think is going to bring meaning to your life? Because if it's not the God who made you, you're going to be chasing after wind. And Ecclesiastes is classic for that. Okay, Ecclesiastes 2, 18 to 20. Solomon's basically saying, I looked into what hard... I'll read it so that I don't get it wrong. Is very strong words in the NIV anyway. He says, I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Verse 18. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. E.g. what we've been doing this week. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is chasing after the wind. Like Michael Huffington said, the ones I saw the most happiness in were the ones that didn't worry too much about success or money. They poured themselves into, what did he say? They had little in the way of material comforts or public recognition. They were people who had given up everything in order to follow Christ. This guy was in the 70s. He's been around for 40 or 50, probably 60 years now. Solomon was king over Israel for 40 years. And in that time he set himself out to discover everything he could about life so that he could apply the wisdom that God had given him. And chapter 12 is a summary of all of that. For you, it's free tonight, right here from the pages of the Bible, hot off the press. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember, youth is relative. And fear God and keep His commandments, he says. Where does that leave somebody who doesn't believe in God? Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And I wanted to bring in a few other verses, but I'll give them to you so you can write them down and look at them in your own devotional time or whatever. But I want to encourage you, because you could go away thinking, well, what's the point? I'm getting old. I'm in pain. I'm probably going to get cancer. I've got the same sort of body as my genetic ancestors had, and they had this sort of cancer. Whatever it is, you could talk yourself into really giving up pretty quickly if you just followed Solomon's depression, if you like. But the advantage of going to a funeral rather than a party is that it makes us examine our own lives. So the opportunity for you and I from Solomon's wisdom is to not be afraid, but to step up and strive into God's hands and find out what it is He's got for you. What is it that brings your life meaning from the hand of God? Because I can't tell you what that is for you. In fact, some days I can't tell you what it is for me. We had a pretty good ministry up north, and that's come to an end. Well, what next, God? The house we're living in is a rental. It's for sale. It's probably going to be sold very soon. What next, God? Where do we live? Where do we go? What do we do? How do we? And all those questions can be answered if you're simply willing to say, God, I submit to your authority. I know you're in charge. And God said in Isaiah 41, this is one of the verses you can write down, Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you, he said. And what happens to fear? What verses do you go to in the Bible when you think about fear? Can anyone quote me? Yep, so perfect love in 1 John 4:18 drives out fear. Do not fear, for I am with you, says the Lord. And Jeremiah 29:11, it's a bit out of context. It was written for the people of Israel when they were coming out of exile. And God said, when you come back to me, when you seek me with all your heart, I'm paraphrasing, but Jeremiah 29:11 and 13, you can read that for yourself. He said that he will, I'm going to look that one up too. Someone could probably quote it. For I know the plan I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. How much of a comfort is that? You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. He's not far from any of us, remember. And I will bring you back from captivity, he said to the nation of Israel. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. See, God's promised to look after us. Looked after the nation of Israel. Is God any different today? No. So the same God that told Israel, I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. It's the same promise for us today. All right, a couple of more you can write down. Running out of time. Ephesians 5, Stanley talked about this morning. Ephesians 5:14 was the one he quoted about waking up, O believers. And then 15 to 17 of Ephesians 5, beware how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And some translations have redeeming the time. So making the most of every opportunity. Filling that God-shaped hole with something that really matters. Don't be foolish, but understand God's will. A very wise old man when I was young and vigorous and full of vitality in my 20s, I used to ask him, how do I know God's will? He said, by prayer. Seek God. By the word of God, seek God, and then watch the circumstances unfold. Because God's in charge of those circumstances, right? How do I know God's will? The young people ask. Pray, read the Bible, and watch for the circumstances. I'm getting carried away. Remember your Creator before it's too late. Before the golden bowl is broken, the pitcher shattered, and the wheel at the well, before you can't draw breath and life anymore, remember God, your Creator. Righto, four questions. Ready to write them down? If not, bring me your email address afterwards, I'll send them to you. Number one, what might God lay on your heart that you could be chasing in vain? What might God lay on your heart as a result of Ecclesiastes 12? What might God lay on your heart that you could be chasing in vain? Part two of the first question is, could he be asking you to give something up or act more purposefully for his purposes? Could God be asking you to give something up or act more purposefully? Question two or three, however you're numbering them. What is your response to the fruitless or frustrating situations of life? And usually the emotions get the better of us, don't they? When we see something coming our way or circumstances fall in a hole, the first question is, why God, why me? I can't do anything about this. What are you doing to me? What is your response to fruitless or frustrating situations of life? And so that our time tonight and this heavy, meaningful conversation isn't wasted, I want you to write down this question. What can I do to remember Solomon's wisdom this week? If it means sticking it on the mirror so you can't quite see your face in the morning, I'm happy with that. Stick it up there. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Fear God and keep His commandments. And think about what it means for you. I had a whole lot more stuff to talk about, but we've run out of time. So the last one was, what can I do to remember Solomon's wisdom this week? And hopefully, 1 week turns into 1 month, and 1 month turns into a habit, and you can reflect often about how you're going with this aging process, how you're applying the knowledge that you have to be wise, to do things God's way, and how are you coping with fear of life? God's told us not to fear, except to fear Him. And Jesus said, don't be afraid of the one that can take your body. Be afraid of the one that's in charge of your soul. I've paraphrased again. Yeah, I'm a bit bad at that. What do you think? You feel better or worse? I'd just like to share with you the lyrics of a song that came to my head this afternoon. I don't always act on these things, but there's a song called God-Shaped Hole. I think that's how I found it. The artist is Plum. She's a Christian. She writes, this is the lyrics. I'm not going to try and sing it. In fact, Leon could probably do that for me. Every point of view has another angle, and every angle has its merit. Now, I guess that's what I've done for you tonight. I've shown you what Solomon's told us about remembering our Creator, fearing God, and keeping His commandments. She says, Plum says, but it all comes down to faith. That's the way I see it. You can say that love is not divine, and you can say that life is not eternal. All we have is now, but I don't believe it. Then the chorus. There's a God-shaped hole in all of us, and the restless soul is searching. There's a God-shaped hole in all of us, and it's a void only He can fill. Does the world seem grey with empty longing, wearing every shade of cynical? And do you ever feel that there is something missing? There's a God-shaped hole in all of us, and the restless soul is searching. There's a God-shaped hole in all of us, and it's a void only He can fill. She says, that's my point of view. It's not just hers. It's God the author. It's Solomon the wise. It's Jesus, God incarnate. And it's right there for you to read. I'm just really glad to have been able to share that with you tonight. I think that's about the fifth or sixth time I've preached on that. And it's different every time. It's the same way you open the Bible and you'll never get, you'll never finish reading the Bible because every time you read it, God brings something new. Right? And I hope it's new for you tonight. I hope it's a fresh start for you. I really hope that you can reassess where you're at. Find out what those things are that might be just chasing after wind. And change. Be wise. And don't be afraid to change. So let's pray for that, shall we? God, we thank you. We thank you for the wisdom of Solomon. We thank you that you are the author of wisdom and knowledge for that matter. Thank you that you've made each one of us with a desire and a restlessness that can only be filled by you. We thank you that we can read about it and that it strikes to our hearts. And Lord, as we go from here and as we share our life with those around us, as we see those things that Solomon talked about, unwinding and aging coming about and some of the suffering that's meant to drive us back to you come across our path. Lord, help us to act wisely. Help us to not be afraid. Help us to remember your promises and turn to you. For we know, Lord, that when you hear us, you understand the desires of our heart, the yearnings, the cries, and that you answer them. And Lord, I pray that you would honor your word and the message of it, that we should remember you in all our days to come and fear you and keep your commandments. Lord, we rejoice that you go with us, in us, around us, before us, behind us, and that you love us immensely, so that anything we come across from this day on in the lives of, in our own lives or those around us might be just reassured, understood in the context of you as our Lord, as our King, as our Redeemer, and the one that we're ultimately going to meet. So Lord, help us to be free from the chasing after the wind, the empty desires, and to be wise with the days ahead of us. We ask it because we've had a great example in the name of Jesus, and it's his name that we pray in right now. And God's people said,